All right. That's a powerful song with a great meaning and message, isn't it? All right. Well, why don't you take God's word and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Put your finger there or your bulletin there or something, and then go back to Psalm 8. We want to do both those passages, look at both those. But thank you, Jay and Praise Team, for helping us worship the King and reminding us that we're on His mind. That's a wonderful, refreshing truth. Amen? All right. So you're marking Colossians 3, and we're going to go to Psalm 8 in just a minute. But I want to tell you this morning, I have some good news and some bad news. Ever have anybody say that to you? Well, I got some good news for you, and I've got some bad news. All right, well, we've got some of each this morning. This morning, let's begin with some good news and then mention some bad news and then shift back to some good news, okay? If you're an American, there's some good news for you, okay? You live in a land of freedom, a land of opportunity, a land of blessing, a land of prosperity. You live in a land of liberty, a land where we can assemble like this to worship. Nobody took your name at the door like they might do in some places. You can travel across this land. There are no checkpoints to stop at. Nobody's registering you, nothing like that going on. We have freedom, don't we? And how blessed we are to have that. On the downside, it seems like that there are some difficulties. It seems like crime is surging and the drug problem is an epidemic and values are deteriorating. And in some ways, we're in desperate trouble, aren't we? There's some good news and some bad news. I want to tell you, in the realm of education, there's some good news, okay? The good news is that our young people have a free education offered to them from kindergarten all the way up through high school. They can go to school there and they can learn. But you know, there's a downside too, and the good news is we've got a lot of committed educators who are helping that happen. We're thankful for those. The downside, the bad news is that we hear that 48% of middle school and high school teachers are considering leaving education because of lack of control in the system. There's some bad news. I heard Ed Young say this week that in the age group from elementary through high school, 24% of students will intentionally go all day without going to the restroom because they're concerned about being molested or made fun of or bullied or something like that. Something wrong with that picture, isn't there? There's some good news and some bad news. Now, in the realm of employment, since it's Labor Day, there's some good news, okay? The good news is we live in a country that has designated a day like tomorrow where we recognize the contribution of the American worker, what people have done and how they've given. And so we want to say thank you to them and thank God for a nation that does that. And thank God that we've got some labor laws. We've got some minimum wage laws. We don't have those sweatshops like some places have. We were in India, and I want to tell you, the conditions that we saw some people working under and the compensation they had, it was terrible. But we're blessed here, aren't we? We've got labor laws that protect us, and we've got a lot of the good things in the realm of labor. But you know, there's some bad news, too. The bad news is there aren't enough laborers. You see, we've got a labor shortage problem right now, and since this pandemic, we understand that 50 million people have quit the jobs. Now, there's just everywhere you look, there is a shortage of labor. There are store closings. Cindy and I were in Indianapolis a while back, I mean, it's the middle of the afternoon, and the sign on the door at one of those Everything's a Dollar stores said, "Closed 3 p.m., can't find workers." You know, it's just strange, isn't it, that there aren't workers around. And you see that in flight delays and cancellations, store closings, factories that are struggling with that. People having a slowness, a delay in getting medical test results back because of a shortage of labor. You even hear things like swimming pools that didn't open over the summer because they couldn't find people to man those. I read that 87% of hotels are reporting labor shortages, and 85% of hospitals and medical facilities are saying, we don't have enough people to do the work that needs to be done. And a sad thing is, it seems like there have become a lot of people who said, I'd rather sit home and I can make more money not working than I can working. There's something wrong with that picture, isn't there? Now, I want to tell you, God's got some precepts and principles about labor and about work. And so on Labor Day weekend, good for us to take a look at these. So I want us to think about God's work, and I want us to think about our work, God's work and yours. And we're going to begin in Psalm 8. So I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet as we always do, showing reverence to the Word of God. Psalm number 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Be seated. Now, David reminds us here of the majesty, the might, the power of God. But then David highlights some things about the creative nature of God. And so as we just kind of wade into this territory, this topic of God's work and our work, I want us just to pause and first of all, think about the work God has done. Let's make that as point number one in our outline, the work God has done. Did you see that in verse 3? When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Now David is in awe of the work that God has done. And what has God done? Well, for starters, he's created the natural world. Let's put an A on that outline and say he created the natural world. And David said, God, I see that you're the one that put the stars up there. You're the one that hung a moon up there. You're the one that did all that. And David rightly stated that. That's the handiwork of God. Now, somebody might ask, well, you know, he put the stars up there. I wonder how many stars there are. I wonder, too. Nobody really knows, but let me give you, we'll just call this an uneducated guess, okay? There are astronomers that take a wild guess that there might be 2 billion trillion stars, okay? 2 billion trillion. You say, how many is that? It's beyond me. But I'm going to tell you, if you put the number 20 and then you put 21 zeros behind it, that's 2 billion trillion, okay? So I want to tell you, that's a lot of stars. But you know what God's word says? It says he's got a name for everyone. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, he's the one that did it. What a creative genius. And who can conceive of the size of this universe? And again, you get some folks that do some calculating, guessing, and they say, well, maybe the universe is 93 billion miles in length. Light years in length. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but I mean, what's a light year? The fastest speed of anything we know is the speed of light, right? Light travels 186,000 miles per second. You multiply that out, and in a year's time, light travels 67 million miles, okay? 67 million miles. No, I'm sorry. That's 67 million miles in an hour, okay? Light's going 67 million miles an hour. I tell you, this boggles my mind, okay? Maybe you've got it straight. It's hard for a pea brain like me. But I'm going to tell you, this universe, the size of this universe is absolutely mind-boggling. And God created all that, all right? It says in 1 Chronicles 16:26, the Lord made the heavens. So you think about those stars in the sky there. You think about the grandeur of the mountains. You think about the beauty of the oceans. You think about the fragrance of the flowers. You think about all those rivers that just keep flowing into those oceans, but the ocean never overflows, does it? God's got it all together. He has put together some kind of marvelous world. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." So we can say, first of all, he created the natural world. But that's not all David reminds us of. B, he created the animal kingdom. He created the animal kingdom. And what a variety there is. Verse 7 said, "He made all the flocks and herds, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea." He did all that. Now, the National Park Service estimates that there may be 30,000 different species of fish. That's amazing, isn't it? And some in the realm of science say there may be 10,000 species of birds. I tell you, you get that, you got that eagle that represents our country and how stately that eagle is. But then you got that little tiny hummingbird. And Alex, I think you got a picture of a hummingbird for us. We're told there are 366 species just of hummingbirds. And here's the bee hummingbird. It's the smallest of all. You know how much it weighs? 0.07 ounce. But its wings can flap 80 times per second. I want to tell you, who but God could have come up with all that? What creative genius he has displayed. He's made this animal kingdom, and what a kingdom it is. Now, he's very creative, wouldn't you say? Can you give an amen to that? He really is, isn't he? He made these creatures. He made those creatures. You know, there's some creatures that don't have a spinal column, the worms and the mollusks and the snails. He made a bunch that did. You know, you got the deer and the ducks and the hogs and and all those others, you know, that do. So here's God, but he's created who and what? He's created A, the animal kingdom. He created the, A, it was the natural world. B, he created the animal kingdom. And then C, he created the people he loves. The people he loves. You see, we read that here. Verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" Now, God's made all this other gorgeous stuff out there. What's the crown of creation? What's the apex, the ultimate, the creation he treasures the most? It's you. It's me. It's us. It's people that God loves most. And he's made us, the Bible says in Psalm 139:14, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The Bible says he made us a little bit lower than the angels. And he made us with such an intricate design. You have 78 different organs in your body. Each has a function. Each has a role to play, and he's designed them so well. There's your brain with 171 billion cells, including 86 billion neutrons that continually transmit all kinds of signals to alert you and advise you and inform you and help you. Isn't that amazing what that brain does? Yours may function better than mine, but I'm going to tell you, they all function pretty well, don't they? And just think about the eye, the human eye, with all its components, including these: the aqueous and vitreous fluid, the blink apparatus, the cornea, the iris, the lens, the optic nerve, the retina, the pupil, the rods and cones, the sclera and the tear glands. Who else but God could have put all that together? I want to tell you, he did that. And so we can say, like the psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we? And so you're the handiwork of God. You're the proof of God's thorough and intricate and well-planned, developed work. God has worked the work God has done. But I want us to move on into a second and broad point this morning, second two, and say something about the work God's people are to do. The work God's people are to do, because that's referred to here in the psalm. It said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet. God has worked and done all this, and then he's given us the work of overseeing his work. He has told us that this created order, we're to care for that, and we're to watch over that. We rule the works of his hands, as Psalm 8 says here. But I want to tell you, we love the people he loves. We look out for the people he loves. And that's our primary work, isn't it? And so we care for the spiritual needs of people, the emotional needs of people, the physical needs of people. And to those who are hungry, we want to make sure they're fed. To those who are hurting, we want to make sure they're cared for. To those who are lost, we want to make sure that they know about the life-changing, soul-saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have these various ministries. You saw those slides on the screen just when you were coming in about our building. That's why we're building that building, so we can have a greater capability to reach more and do more. And I'm going to tell you, the building is coming beautifully. There were some lights put on the building this last week, those beautiful sconce lights that shine up and down. And man, what a view that is from the outside. And there's a big cross going on the front of that. The brickwork is done. The gutters are put up. We got some grass sprouting up where there was dirt. And the floor is scheduled to be put down this month. And I'm going to tell you, the building committee last week, they met, and they've been prayerfully proceeding and looking over things, and looks like in the financial side, it looks like there's enough money to pave the entire parking lot. Okay, so we were concerned about that. The plan was just to pave the handicapped area, the disabled area, and only go out 42 feet. But we've determined that we can do it all. Now we're just going to do the base coat, okay? So, but it'll just be better. It won't be muddy. You won't be walking through rocks. When it snows, we can scrape it off easier. It's just going to be better all the way around. So praise the Lord for letting that happen, okay? So that's why we're doing that, okay? That's why we have these various ministries. That's why we have youth ministry. That's why Kendra's involved in the FCA over at school and ministry at the college. That's why we have a food pantry. That's why we send people to faraway places. People like Dave and Katie and their family who spent 15 years in Ethiopia. That's why Paul's daughter and son-in-law are about to embark to go back to that continent to take the word of God. This is our work, okay, to meet the physical and the spiritual and the emotional needs of people. That's why we build a building. That's why we belong to a fellowship of like-minded churches, so we can do some things pooling resources together that we couldn't do just by ourselves. So folks, here's our job. Here is our work, okay? Our work is to carry out the work of God and to care for the people God loves. And God's at work, okay? He's at work daily in our lives. Steve was telling me about how God had worked something out to provide a home for he and his new wife. And, you know, God's working here. God's engineering that. God's orchestrating these circumstances. God is intervening, okay? And we're to be about the work of intervening wherever and whenever and however the need arises. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of needs out there and a lot of hurting people out there. I was on the way to a wedding rehearsal on a Friday afternoon and listening to James Dobson's family program on the radio. And he told he had a guest there, and this young lady told her story. She said that in middle school, she had to have an orthodontic device, actually in two parts, one that protruded out from the top teeth of her mouth and another from the bottom teeth. And she said it kind of stuck out there. She said she is in junior high school, middle school, and one day at school, she got her tray in the cafeteria and walking over to the table where she and her friends sat. She said she looked and observed that her friends were passing a piece of paper around among them. She thought, what are they doing? What's going on? She said she got over there, and one of the girls said, "We have taken a vote, and you cannot sit with us at our table anymore." How sad. How heartbreaking. There are a lot of breaking hearts in this world, aren't there? There are a lot of people who are hurting. And it's our mission, it's our privilege, it's our responsibility to find those who are hurting and empty on the inside, those who don't have Jesus, and those who have other issues, and to do what we can. So, wherever you work, okay, wherever you work, what's your primary work? It's to do the work of God, okay? God's done his work, and then he's commissioned us to be about his work. So, if your work is at school, then while you're at school, you're to have your feelers up, you're to have your eyes wide open, you're to have your spirit sensitive to needs you can meet and love you can give and encouragement that you can share. While you're at your place of employment, whether you're at work or whether you're at home, whether you're with friends, whether you're shopping, anytime and all the time, we're to be alert to the work that God has given us to do. We're not on vacation, okay? God doesn't want us on the unemployment list when it comes to being about his work. Amen? He wants us to be busy doing what he wants us to do. Now, here's some good news, okay? What he asks us to do, he will help us to do. And now, that's why I want to ask you to shift over to Colossians chapter 3, because there are three dynamic principles here where God says, okay, I want you to be about my work, and if you'll touch these bases, it will help you do my work. We've got a work to do. Psalm 32, verse 8, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. So here we are in Colossians chapter 3, starting verse 23, and I want us to see some ways that God's going to help us do the work that he wants us to do. Are you with me? Nod your head, okay? It just makes sense. We're just trying to travel a logical path here. So we're in Colossians chapter 3, and here's what God's word says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Now, I want to give you three words, okay, that I think summarize how we can go about his work, our attitude as we approach that. First word is dedication, okay? God is looking for our dedication. Now, how are you to carry out, execute the work God has given you to do? Or you just do it casually, half-heartedly, indifferently? Not at all. What did the verse say? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Okay? So what is your particular work? What is your particular work? Is your particular work a student? If you're a student, then how you carry out your academic work is important. You be the best student you can in the classroom. What if you're in the band at school? If you're in the band, then you put your best into being a member of that band. What if you're on some athletic team? Then you work hard at that. You give yourself to that with diligence. And so you approach this work not in a haphazard way, but in a serious way. And what if you've got a job that you have and you're on a payroll somewhere, you've got a boss there, then how do you do your work? You do your work well, and you don't just do your work when the boss is watching. You've probably seen some people through the years that work hard when somebody's looking at them. But that's not our attitude. That's not the way we do it here, okay? So whatever your situation in life, whatever you do, do your best and do quality work. And no Christian on the job should be described as lazy. And no Christian on the job should be making excuses about why they're always late or why they're absent. We don't make up any excuses that we were sick when we weren't sick. We don't do any of that kind of stuff. We don't pawn our work off on other people. Why is that? Because that's a negative influence for Jesus, isn't it? It's an adverse effect on your witness if we act that way. So we just don't want to do that. We want to do our work, and we want to do it well, and we want to do it to the best of our ability. I got to speak with the football chapel yesterday before they went and went to a away game and won the game. So Hanover College football got a good start there. And I got to share with them a story about a guy, and some of you older folks you know, maybe not the kids, would remember the name Jim Abbott. Now, I say Jim Abbott. You know, we have a Jim Abbott who is a member of our dear church, okay? And he is a godly man. He's 90 years old, and he's got some serious heart issues and maybe close to going home with Jesus. And he knows that, and he is at peace about that, okay? So this is not that Jim Abbott, but this is another Jim Abbott who was born without a right hand, no right hand, okay? But he wanted to play sports, had some brothers. His mom and dad said, let's get him a soccer ball. He can be a soccer player. But he wanted to be a baseball player. So he worked and developed a system where with his left hand, he pitched, okay? And then he would, as soon as the ball was released, he'd reach in where he had his glove tucked in under this arm, stick his hand in his glove, and be ready to field. If the ball was hit back to him, or if the catcher is going to throw the pitch back to him, he can field it, puts that glove back, takes that ball, and he's ready for the next pitch. I want to tell you, this guy made the high school baseball team, okay? Made the college baseball team at the University of Michigan and was awarded the James E. Sullivan Award as the National Top Athlete of the Year when he graduated from college. That's amazing, isn't it? A guy with a disability like that, but such a work ethic. He went on and pitched in the major leagues. He pitched in the major leagues, pitched for the Yankees, and threw a no-hitter one game, and in his career had almost 100 wins and almost 1,000 strikeouts. But what was behind all that? It was an attitude of, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to work hard. I'm not going to slough off. That's what made him who he was. That's the kind of attitude that you and I could have, should have in our work. Can I get an amen to that? That's how we ought to approach our work. Now, we have this dedication that we need, but then we ought to say something about our motivation as well, because that's right here in this passage. When you're doing your work, while you're doing your work, really, who are you working for? It said in verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. We do whatever we do as if we were doing it for Jesus, okay? We only do what we can sign his name to. Now, we're going to do our work conscientiously and not carelessly. We're going to do our work well. So whatever your category of work is, you may be self-employed. If you're self-employed, you still do a good job, okay? You may be on the payroll somewhere, and you work for some company, you know what? They may not pay you what you think you're worth, but you still do a good job. You don't make up the difference by taking home some company supplies or stealing from your company or lying about your hours or anything like that. Whatever your job. If you're a student, you work hard in the academic realm. You do your assignments. You do them well. And why do you do that? Because you approach this as if Jesus were your teacher, were your professor. That's what it says here. You do your job as if Jesus was the boss, okay? You do your job as if it's Jesus looking down, because he is, okay? And we do whatever we do as if we were doing it for him. What if you're cleaning your house? What if you're cleaning your room? What if you're running a vacuum cleaner? What if you're washing the dishes? Do it as if Jesus were coming to your house, okay? Do it well. Whatever you've been given, do it well. Do it with quality. You see, and this philosophy, I will do what I am supposed to do. I'll do it well. Not only will that enhance the performance of your work, but it'll give you some meaning to your work as well. Okay? It'll give some meaning to your work. Your job becomes important and meaningful. As long as it's not illegal, as long as it's not immoral, what you're doing is not only to be, when it's done for the Lord, it'll be done better, and it'll give you some purpose about it, okay? And, you know, I know there's some folks who say, well, you know, hey, you don't know my job. You know, I'm at the bottom of the ladder where I work. You know, nobody looks, I get the lowest pay. Nobody looks up to me. Nobody respects me. You know, my job means nothing. I'm nothing on the job. Don't you say that, all right? Because Jesus doesn't say you're nothing. Don't you say you're a nobody, because Jesus doesn't say you're a nobody. He says you're a somebody, and he says that what you do does matter. You might be the janitor there, at your company. You might clean up the dirty jobs, the messes that other people make, and nobody else wants to touch, and that's your job. And I want to tell you know what? If you didn't do your job, that place wouldn't be a fit place for people to come to, would it? If you didn't do what you do, nobody else could do what they do. So what you do matters. And you see, when we take this approach that God has me here in this place at this time for this role, and I'm going to do my best at it. If I'm on the team, I'm going to play as if Jesus is the coach, okay? If I'm in the band, I'm going to play as if he is my conductor, my band director. I'm going to do it all as if I were doing it for him. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. That's what the verse says. So the ultimate boss, and that's Jesus, says we're working for him, okay? And it's worthwhile work. And your work may be in the plant somewhere. You may work on an assembly line. You may be standing in one spot all day making one little old plastic piece. And it's just so boring and so mundane. But I'm going to tell you, that one little plastic piece you're making, it might be going into a school bus that helps bring kids to school. That one little plastic piece you're making might be going into a crock pot that helps feed families, okay? What you're doing is worthwhile, so do it well. And if you're making a useful product that meets the needs of people God loves, you're doing something to serve the people God loves. And that's the work we've been doing. And so God's got you here, and that's a good motivation, isn't it? To do it as if you were doing it for him. So, do you see, our dedication requires that we pour ourselves into what we're doing. Our motivation is we're doing it as if Jesus were the boss, as if he were looking over our shoulder, because he really is, and we're doing it to honor him. But I want to give you one more word here as we wind down, and that's the word, our expectations. What are our expectations here when we're doing a job as if we're doing it for Jesus? When you're serving him, when you're giving him your best, then you're going to get some earthly reward, but he says you're also going to get some heavenly reward, okay? That's what he says here. The earthly reward may be in the form of good grades, okay? When you work hard as a student, you get good grades. If you perform well in practice as an athlete, chances are you're going to get to play more, and you're going to win more. You're going to have better performance there. And it's that will to work that is more important than the will to win, because it's the will to work that's behind that, isn't it? But you see, there's this compensation. Good grades, maybe in your paycheck, some earthly rewards, and there are rewards for what we do. I'm saying when we work like God says work, we'll be compensated as God says we will. Have you heard of Michael Phelps? I bet you have. Michael Phelps worked really, really hard in his training for swimming. Jay's a swim coach at the high school and the college here. Michael Phelps, I read that Michael Phelps, in his intense training, would sometimes swim 50 miles in a day. That's hard to fathom. I'm tired if I drive 50 miles in a day. And you are too. Don't look too pious there. But the fact is, that's tremendous work. Where'd that work get him? I'm going to tell you what it got him. 23 gold medals. And a ton of endorsements. And they say he's worth $100 million now. That's a payday, isn't it? Okay? But you see, God's payday plan is a double payday plan. You work well at your job, you'll get better grades, you'll be a better athlete, you'll be a better musician, you'll be a better student, you'll be a better employee. You'll get an earthly pay, but then you'll get a heavenly pay. It's a double pay system with God. And you can't beat that, can you? You see, it says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. And so God's got this two payday plan. And it's a really good plan for your work. Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit. 1 Chronicles 9:24-25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so there's a positive crown we can get if we'll do it God's way, and that's with dedication, with the motivation that we're doing it for him, then we can have an expectation of a crown. But let me tell you this now, and I'll kind of wind down. If If you are a saved person, if you're a Christian, and you don't approach your work like this, you're going to forfeit some of this reward. You're going to forfeit some of this compensation, okay? But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet, you're really out of the plan altogether, and you need to get in the plan. And I want to tell you that God wants you on His team. He wants you to come and into His game. He wants you to walk with Him and work with Him. He wants you to be about His work. He's worked. We've already said that. He's made it all. Now our work is to carry on His work with people, with places, with things, with all the assignments He has given us. We can make a difference, okay? Making a difference is more than making money. Tom Brokaw made a strong statement. He said, it's easy to make a buck. It's not easy to make a difference, okay? But we can be people who make a difference. How are you going to make a difference? When you realize, God, I want to thank you for the work you've done. I want to thank you for making me. I want to thank you for giving me life. I want to thank you for giving me eternal life through your son, Jesus, who left heaven and came to earth and died on the cross in my place. I deserve punishment. I deserve shame. I deserve pain for that. I deserve condemnation. But he took it on my behalf. And now he offers to trade places with me. Give me his righteousness and him take my sins. And that's what he did when he died on the cross. And God said, I accept that. And he raised him from the dead. You see, this is where it all starts, okay? This is what gets you into the workforce of God. When you accept him as Savior and Lord and you say, Lord, I'm all in. You can count on me, God. You can count on me to be about your work, to love the people you love, to meet the needs you want met, to do the work you want done, to share the gospel with those who need to have it and hear it, okay? This is the work of God, and this is good work. It's worthwhile work. Now, have you come into that forever family of faith? Have you invited Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord? If you have not yet, today is the day to do that. Now, I know some people will say, well, you know, there's some stuff in my life that I need to get squared away first. There's some habits I've got I need to drop. I need to stop this or I need to start this. Then I'm going to get saved. I intend to get saved. I want to tell you, if you intend to get saved, you need to get saved today, because all those other things are excuses that the devil lays out there to get you to bump this thing back, and you keep bumping back a commitment to follow Christ, and you keep bumping it back. You know, the more you bump it back, the harder it gets, okay? So I want to tell you, today's the day to get right with God if you haven't. So we're going to sing what we call an invitation song at the end here. And the song says that the Savior's waiting. He's waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? So if you haven't yet invited Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, if you would come and share that decision with us, we'll pray with you. And you can get your name in his book today, okay? If your name's not in his book and you check out of this life, there are no additional opportunities to come to him. And the Bible says that hell is the opposite of heaven. That's the place where people go who reject Jesus, who don't want him, okay? And so that doesn't have to be you. You could come to him. You say, well why, you know, what's this about coming forward? Why do we need to do that? You know, Jesus always invited people to publicly follow him. There's something about publicly following him that acknowledges God, that shames the devil, and that encourages God's church. So we're going to ask you, hey, if you haven't given your heart to him yet, or you already have been saved, but you got some unfinished business, maybe God said, you need to join Hanover Baptist Church. You need to make it your church home and get in the workforce here and start to serve here. Get off the unemployment list and get moving ahead. Maybe God has said to you, hey, you're saved. Yeah, you've made it right with me, but you haven't yet been baptized. Haven't yet received that symbol of new life. Jesus prescribed that, okay? He said, do it. And if he said, do it, how can we say, no, I'm not going to do it? Do you not want to do that because you're going to have your hair wet or, you know, because of some other reason? We just need to do what God wants us to do. So if there's something God's knocking on your door about this morning, would you do that? Father, I pray that as we sing this song, as we offer this gospel appeal, that those who need to say yes to Jesus in whatever realm it is you're calling them to do, I pray they'll do it. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.